Now, if you've been looking at the order of worship for this evening, you may have noticed that we're looking at 1 Samuel 27, verse 30. Except there's no verse 30. So now we're going to read chapters 28, 29 and 30 to get the whole text. So it's chapters 27 to 30 is the text for tonight. No, we're not going to read all those chapters. But we're going to take those chapters in together and we're going to consider them as we look at this. But before we go there, let me ask you something else, totally unrelated, or not quite unrelated to what we're looking at. Have you ever heard of the term delirium tremens? Delirium tremens. It's often referred to as the DTs, or the withdrawal syndrome that those who become physiologically dependent on alcohol have when they try to break their addiction. And it involves things like tremors and hallucinations and physical instability. Well, in these three chapters, or four chapters, I should say, that we're looking at this evening, we're looking at not the DTs, but the DDs. The danger of doubting. And its symptoms in severe cases can be something very similar to the DTs. Trembling because of fear, brought on by strange, irrational ideas, which just leaves the soul completely unstable. We're not talking about something here, though, when we address the DDs, the danger of doubting, as something that leaves you like in a withdrawal setup. But it's something that comes into you and absolutely shakes you up. We're in this short series in God's Word. In these evening services, we're looking at the ways in which God worked in the life of David, King David of the Old Testament, and we're continuing on in that tonight. We're going back to the Word of God, 1 Samuel. We're picking it up, as I said, at chapter 27 this evening. Now, David, when we looked at him previously, we considered him slaying this 3-metre-tall giant, as we often refer to him as, Goliath. But if you take in David's life up until this point, he has had victory piled upon victory. When he was a young shepherd, a bear would come after his flock, and David beat the bear and got victory over the bear. And then a lion would come, and David took that lion by the mane and he beat it. And then David came against this Philistine Goliath, and he's still a young lad. And David went out to Goliath, and he... Remember, by the way, he's Goliath of Gath, and we're going to come back to that shortly. 3 metres tall, as I mentioned, but he beat Goliath. So David was a warrior. He knew what it was to win victories on the battlefield. And he, in the process of these victories, attracted an army of 3,000 chosen men while he was still a very young man, and while he was hiding from the king of the day, King Saul. Saul had, in the process of all of this, become eaten up with envy and put out an edict that David was to be killed, because the people were singing, and especially the ladies were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. And he saw David as a direct threat to his throne. So here's mighty Saul. A man who is head and shoulders above every other man of Israel. A man who is a towering giant in a sense. And all the focus of the kingdom of Israel was focused on one goal. Find David. Kill him. Now when David was particularly troubled, we read at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 19, that he would flee to Samuel. Sorry, David would flee to Samuel. Samuel was dead by the beginning of chapter 25. So now David would flee to the priests in chapter 21. Saul killed Ahimelech and 85 of the priests, along with all of their wives and their children, in chapter 22. So here we got David now, he's got success upon success fighting the Philistines. But when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he restrained himself because Saul was the Lord's anointed. And then we read in the closing verse of chapter 26, Saul seemed to have learned a lesson, for the time being at least, and he chuffed off back home. And it's after his departure, and we're now in chapter 27, David took stock of his situation. That's a really wise thing to do, isn't it? Except David forgot one incredibly critical, vital thing. He left God out of his calculations. And that's what we've got here before us this evening. And our first main point is how wrong this is. 1 Samuel chapter 27 verse 1. David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." Now sometimes we will say that doubting, that's what hit David here. Sometimes we'll say it's a mark of belief. But you won't doubt God if God isn't doing something in your life. There's a truth to that. Now, you know, I've said that to different people that come to me and they said, you know, I'm doubting. I just don't know about God. I'm just struggling with that. I'm really in this great trial of difficulty, of health issue or whatever the things that's going on. And where's God in all of this? And I've said to them, you wouldn't be asking the question if you didn't believe God. If you're an unbeliever, you wouldn't even consider that. So there's a truth in saying this. But there's also a great danger in saying it that way, is that we might exalt doubt into something which God never ever wants us to entertain and turn doubt into something that's seen as a good and a healthy thing. Doubt is not healthy. But there is an aspect about it we can say that you wouldn't ask it if you didn't believe God or see God active in your life. There's nothing healthy about doubts, even though an outright believer will never doubt. We're not talking about those who just don't believe in God. That's not doubt. We're addressing the uncertainties that might enter our mind about what the future might hold and how we may entertain different ideas and develop fears from those ideas of how things might develop and go, without taking God's presence and power and love and His grace and His purposes fully into our hearts as we do that. And what I'm saying is this. There is nobody here, and look, please don't put your hand up if you think I'm wrong about this. You can talk to me about it afterwards, all right? But I don't believe there is anybody here who's never, ever entertained a doubt about God. I don't believe that's true. It cannot be true. Because everybody experiences doubts. We have this. But to doubt the kindness, the faithfulness, the love of God is actually entering into dangerous territory. And we're bordering on unbelief. And this can so easily slip over into an all-out denial of God's existence. Now, how does it go? We doubt the hand of God is with us. And what we're seeing is a terrible situation. And look, it just starts small, doesn't it? We wonder, is God actually with us? We're in this terrible pain. We're struggling through this terrible situation. Is God really with us? And what He's doing, what is He actually doing with me? Is God actually doing something? And soon we're thinking, I'm not sure that He is. I don't think God is doing a good thing here. And the next thing you're saying to yourself is, I don't think God is actually all that good. And you know what? When you get to that point, since goodness is an absolute essential to the mind and the character of God, these doubts turn into a really rotten core and become unbelief. And they stab at the very being of God. And you're calling God a liar. And that's the danger the DDs, doubting danger. And please notice this. Faith often staggers and obedience often falters. It does in all of us. And our own plans and our own solutions often get put into the place of following spiritual triumphs. So here's David. Considered the situation he was still in. He thought about the treachery of Saul. He could change his mind at any time. Saul could come back. And things seemed to be on the depressive side for David. And David feared the worst. But he'd just come through in the previous two chapters two really important moral spiritual victories over Saul and his own temptations and the urging of his own men to actually kill Saul. Now, maybe self-confidence is the thing which bothers us more than weakness. Maybe it's pride that we've been so humble. And there's the lesson. Or maybe it's a case of achieved victory, but we still find ourselves in the midst of danger and sorrow, and so we find ourselves engulfed with a kind of depression and disappointment. And it seems that all of those things got David. He'd had this great moral victory, nothing changed. Saul was still the king of Israel. He was still a persecuted outcast. And yet there was no evidence for David to actually conclude what he did there in verse 1 of chapter 27. None whatsoever. Not once had the Lord deserted him. He'd been placed in some really dangerous situations before, often in fact, but not a single instance had occurred in his life in which God's strength wasn't sufficient for him. David could not think back through his life and pull out a single example and say, here's the evidence that God let me down. From the time when he kept his father's sheep, when he killed the lion and the bear, when he challenged Goliath and killed him, when he escaped bloodthirsty Saul, there was never a single occasion that he could say that God had changed his mind and actually let him down. That's the thing about doubt. Let's make sure we get this. Doubt is putting a question up where there are no questions. You and I have no reason to doubt our Lord. None at all. Not even the smallest shadow of a reason. We just don't have any reason to suspect his faithfulness or to imagine that he would just set us adrift and let us go. I really love it how Charles Spurgeon once declared, and let me quote him, let me read it to you. Brethren, he said, we condemn not a man without evidence. Shall we condemn our loving Lord without evidence? I challenge heaven and earth and hell this morning to bring any proof that God is untrue. From the depths of hell I call the fiends, and from this earth I call the tried and afflicted believers, and to heaven I appeal and challenge the long experience of the blood-washed host. And there is not to be found in the three realms a single one who can bear evidence of a fact which should disprove the goodness of God or weaken his claim to be trusted by his servants. Do you see it? When God says, I will never leave you. I will never ever forsake you. And he says this multiple times right throughout the Bible. What we know of the faithfulness of God confirms his promise. He will keep us all the way to the very end. So when David was thinking that he might die at the hand of Saul, it was completely against God's promise. When you and I as people who believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Saviour from sin, from hell, that we should somehow become a victim of hell. How does that work? God's promises are rich and full and true. To the very bottom, Jesus said in John 10, verses 27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You know, when David was thinking this, as we've got it there in verse 1, at that moment, Saul was consulting the wicked witch of Endor. And he was wanting to have the voice of dead Samuel speak to him. The Philistines were preparing for battle to take the king of Israel down. And yet here was David, who in God's plan would soon take Saul's place as God's anointed king, and he's saying, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Now we know that these thoughts and these arrows which doubt and faithfulness and about the faithfulness of the Almighty, they come to us all. We're not going to deny that. That's how it happens. It does happen to us all. David was a man. I mean, he was still a sinner for all of his greatness. He was prone to bouts of downheartedness and uncertainty, just as anyone is. And so we can argue this, can't we? We should give him some space here. Or we might think of him as having been exposed to a fairly drawn-out trial. He was hunted for months and months on end, having to live right on the edge, and we might want to cut him some slack here because we know what this is like. Someone may bear up on one trial, but day after day, trial after trial, one thing mounting up on the other, week after week, month after month, and we wonder, how can we go on? David's trial, well, he was safe at all points, and yet constantly harassed. Always secure through God, but always hunted by Saul. And let's face it, it's enough to make the strongest and the most faithful amongst us doubt. So, we don't want to judge him too harshly. I think that if we were also tempted like he was, we would fall as he did. But then again, let's not let ourselves or David off the hook too easily or too quickly. Because our second main point here tonight is to review the results of David's unbelief. You see, there's no mention here of him going to consult God in prayer. He didn't take it as a matter of prayer. David said in his own heart. He sinned. And not just from weakness, but from a sinful heart. In every other action you can read about David, you'll find a hint that he asked the counsel of the Lord. But this time, he talked with the most untrustworthy thing that he could be found with his own heart. And having restrained prayer, he did what a fool does. He forgot his God, and he looked only at the strength and determination of his enemy, King Saul. And he said, I shall one day fall before that man. So stop praying. Don't pray. Don't go to God. Or go to him when all the other avenues have been exhausted. And the trials will grow more fierce. And your faith will be diminished. The life of David for the next 16 months after this particular reflection was nothing but a sad, rather embarrassing time in his life. And the first thing his unbelief made him do, it made him do a foolish thing, the same foolish thing of which he'd repented of once before. We sometimes use that proverb, you know, once bitten, twice shy. Well, David had been bitten, and yet in his unbelief, he lets it happen all over again. Back in chapter 1 and 1 Samuel, we're told that David fled to Achish, king, the Philistine king of Gath. That's the birthplace of Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 11 to 15 read, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish the king of Gath. So he changed his behaviour before them and pretended to be insane in their hands, in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" That's chapter 21. Now we're in chapter 27, and he does it again. You can read the whole story for yourself, chapters 27 to 30. We know this, you and I, we know this. We know how wrong and destructive sin is, and yet our unbelief makes us go back to it over and over and over again. We know better. But when we step aside from the Lord, sin is right there to take us deeper into trouble. And the next thing we see here is how David went over to the Lord's enemies. Now, God doesn't hide anything from us here, does he? It's laid right out there, completely exposed. If we weren't told what we have here, we'd never have believed it. He killed the enemy Goliath. And he goes and seeks refuge in the place where Goliath had been born and lived and worked. First he fought and killed the Philistines, and then he trusted the Philistines. And he wheedled his way into the life of the king of Gath. The lesson here is, if we doubt God, we'll soon make friends with God's enemies. David joined God's enemies. He also went into open sin as well. And you read these three chapters and you'll find David acted the part of a liar and a cheat. As a friend of Achish, he often went out and he attacked and he killed various allies of the Philistines. He'd kill them all, every man, woman and child, so as to leave absolutely no witnesses. But then he came back from these excursions and Achish would ask him, "Where have you been?" And he'd say, "Well, I've been to the south of Judah." He made out that he'd been attacking his own people, the people of Israel. This man who believed God and acted in faith, acted with dignity, a great many others grew to respect him. They followed him. They entered into this dark, protracted period of a very sad and sorry time of doubt and disbelief. And he went about things on his own without reference to God. So pray, congregations. Pray, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God the Holy Spirit preserve our faith in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be preserved without spot until he returns. For David, though, this wasn't all of it. He got to the point where he was willing to go to actual acts of warfare against his own people. The Lord's people, David, having become friend of this king Achish, when Achish went to battle against Israel, he said to him in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, I understand that you and your men are about to go out with me in the army. Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. And David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, was David pretending to be a good friend of this pagan king, or was he for real? Was he actually prepared to kill his own people for the Philistine Achish? And some people say David was just faking it with Achish, and that all he's guilty of here is lying. Me, I'm not so sure about that. Whatever David had in mind, we see the hand of God at work, because when the day came for the battle, the generals of the Philistines went to Achish and asked where David was. They were told he's with the king, in the rear guard, that he'd been made a companion of Achish, the commander of the men who were to protect the king in case of danger. So there was David, and he was going up against his own people to fight against his own king, to bring trouble against God's own chosen, and the Lord's hand was right there to prevent it. But you can't say this whole thing brought any sort of credit to David, because even when the generals of the Philistines became worried and said in chapter 29 verse 4, "Send the man back that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him, he shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us." And David's response was, chapter 29 verse 8, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered at your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Talking about Achish. He's still saying he's willing to proceed against his own people. And the last effect of David's sin was that it brought him into a great trial. This is chapter 30 now. While David was away with King Achish, the Amalekites invaded the south and attacked Ziklag. Where does that figure? That had been given to him. Ziklag was given to him by King Achish as his own town, David's own town. And these Amalekites, they took away all of the men, the few who were left, that is. They took away all the women and their children and all of their household goods and stuff and their treasures. And so when David came back to Ziklag, the place is deserted. And we read in chapter 30, verses 6 to 8, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and his daughters." So David's wives, Ahinoam, Abigail, gone. And all the mighty men who were with him had lost their wives and their children. And as soon as they saw it, they lifted up their voice and they wept. And it wasn't that they'd lost their gold and their silver, but they had lost everything, and mutiny entered into their hearts. And the next thing we read here in that chapter is just wonderful. We read, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, 'Bring me the ephod.' And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord." And suddenly David's back again. The things which tried him to what seemed to be a breaking point drove him back to where he ought to have been the whole time. He doubted his God. God had dealt with him. It was hard. It was harsh. But it was ever so gracious and merciful. Many of us believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But what are we if we should begin to think that God might leave us? Where's our faith? God help you and everyone to trust in Jesus Christ alone. He is life in this world and in the world to come. We must trust him with our soul, and he will keep you and never ever leave you. And in the end, he will bless you with himself forever. The DDs. Doubt, danger. The dangers of doubt. David presents us with a study on the effects of doubt and the wrong way of dealing with it. It's true that David had no reason to trust Saul, but he had every reason to continue to trust God. And there's this great need in all of us to go before the Lord every day and to consult him and to cry to him, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." We can never trust ourselves too little or God too much. In that daily communion of prayer with the Lord, ask that he renew in you his spirit. David seriously sinned by seeking refuge amongst the enemies of the Lord. He went to them without first seeking the guidance of God. He leaned on his own understanding. And he reasoned that it was best for him to go to Gath. He acted in that way because he'd given away to unbelief. He gave away to unbelief because his heart wasn't renewed in the Lord and he ceased to pray. His faith wasn't renewed because the Holy Spirit was grieved over his sin. Never stop praying. Find a place in every part of every day. Seek the Lord. And may the Lord make us ever so careful to walk every day in the shadow of his faithfulness and his love. Amen. Let's bow together and pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, Father, we confess we're no different to David. We have from time to time these doubts, these questions that deserve not to ever be a question. Father, we confess it. Please forgive us our doubts. And Father, please grant by the blessing of your word and the mighty power of your Spirit implanting that word, your promises into our hearts, that we may be confirmed and strengthened and growing deeper and deeper in confirmed trust. You are the Lord. You are the Almighty. We have nothing to fear because we belong to you in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Father, grant us your strength this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.